Brethren, we know there's a judgment coming. We know that men and women are taken in by every wind, every doctrine, false prophets, false religions, false gospels, and they don't have a desire for the truth. And they attack Christianity, and one of the attacks on Christianity today is that Christianity is inherently racist, is the alleged accusation on the true faith. It is sad because we know the tenor of the Bible, that God had a plan for salvation for all men, both the Jew first and then the Gentile. But people say that it wasn't that way. In fact, one of the most offensive scriptures is perhaps Jesus himself giving a clear and simple gospel. Jesus said to them in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And last time I was here, we discussed how the world has proposed its own theology against the teaching of Christ, saying God will judge everyone according to their own religion. Last time we examined that and why it cannot work that way. How would God judge the person who worshiped Greek and Roman idols? God is not calling up Zeus and Hera to judge anybody. We talked about how would God judge the atheist? That person shouldn't be judged according to their belief. How will God judge the agnostic? The agnostic doesn't know if there will be a judgment, much less if God should judge him. And we did a little funny dialogue of what the agnostic might say to God. It was ridiculous. God will not judge the agnostic according to his beliefs. There's one judgment, and Jesus is going to be the judge. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, it's funny, after I spoke about that and the part about the agnostic, a brother, Mike, told me that in one of the ancient languages, that I think it was in Latin, agnostic, actually the word for it is ignoramus. He said an agnostic could introduce themselves to somebody in a spiritual conversation, "Hi, I'm an ignoramus." So there's some humor there. But there's also a real dangerous thing here to these doctrines. And we discussed how would God judge the Satanist? God would have to let Satan judge the Satanist. So that's impossible. God is not going to judge everyone according to their own religion. And I don't know if we got to it. How would God judge the self-idolater, the person who believes they are God? And those conundrums showed that it is impossible for God to let any type of judgment occur except for the one judgment, which is judging everyone according to their works. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, God sent his Son to pay for those sins, that anyone who would believe in him would not perish, would not pay the penalty of their own sin, but that Christ paid it for them, they would through him be saved. And so Christ said to him, Jesus said to him in verse 6, John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But we have a tremendous attack on this. I know that this scripture can be offensive to many. In fact, when I was a Muslim, I remember this exact scripture was one I wrestled with the most. How could it be that there's only one way, one truth, one life, and he says, no one comes to the Father except through me? And this would make me very upset. Well, what is the alternative? The alternative would that there would be multiple ways, right? And this seems at the first like it's okay, like this is the non-racist, non-prejudiced way for God to pave different roads and different paths to heaven. But it is actually the most prejudiced thing God could do. And we're going to examine that today in an apologetic look. Long before most of us were around, in the 1800s, the South especially, but also other parts of the country and many parts of the world, had segregation. And one of the things that's well known and taught in schools is the segregation that took place regarding drinking fountains. That they had different drinking fountains for whites and different drinking fountains for blacks. Now, everyone knows that this was wrong. Nobody would today say that this was okay. Everyone says this was incorrect. This was not so much a product of Christendom as it was a product of where the world was at that time. And racism and prejudice and slavery were all over the world. There's still countries that have it today, way worse than we do in America. The point is, what was happening during that time was that you had different water fountains for different colored skin. And that was the offense. Well, how could it be that it's not racist for God to make different paths and ways to heaven? Now, Jesus said of himself in the book of John, he said, forgive me just a moment. I have a little mix up in my notes. Here it is. In John 17, on the last day, the day of that great feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He's speaking of himself in the singular. Let him come to me and drink. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Why does he do that? Well, because the only thing that's not racist and not prejudiced is that there be a single fountain. If God is going to make multiple paths, doors, and religions to heaven, then that is no different than God saying, we're going to have a different water fountain for blacks, a different one for whites, but God wouldn't be able to stop there. If he was going to make different fountains, each fountain being a different path to heaven, then he'd have to make a fountain for people who are every color in the world. And pretty soon you would have different colored fountains for different colored people of every color in the world. Well, that's even more segregation than we had in the South 200 years ago. Why would God do that? It makes no sense. Several drinking fountains is a prejudice thing. You have to have one fountain for all people. That's the only thing that works. And of course, there is a fountain. It is drawn from Emmanuel's veins, as we sing, a fountain filled with blood. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who on the last day, that great day of the feast, stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone," listen to his wording, "anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And we know from John chapter 5, and maybe even 4, certainly from Matthew 4, at this juncture, the gospel is also going out to the Gentiles. Remember in Matthew 4, he came to those who sat in darkness. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Galilee of the Gentiles, as the prophet Isaiah had said, and we see that in Matthew 4. So at this juncture in John 7, when he says anyone, he's really speaking to anyone. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The only way to be fair is for God to provide one fountain large enough for all men, anyone, to drink from. That fountain is Jesus Christ. Now, some may argue, he's not large enough for all people. Well, quite the contrary. We've been drinking from him. Humanity and those who are entering into the kingdom have been drinking from the fountain of Jesus Christ. People from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. That fountain has saved many, giving them living water, as Christ prophesied. And that fountain is showing no sign of slowing down or weakness. So it's a big enough fountain. And it's the only thing that's non-segregation, non-prejudice, non-partial. And we covered it in the previous sermon that there's no partiality with God. God is no respecter of persons. There's no partiality with him. So one fountain for all men. And so there's that scripture, but also in John chapter 14, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." People say, no, your Jesus can't be the only way to heaven. Surely God would pave multiple paths to heaven. Well, we have to ask people, have you thought about what you're saying? Imagine your children go and attend a school. And one day when you're driving them to school, your children say, no, Mom, we can't take this road. Mom, we have to take this other road to school. And they direct you to take this other road to school. And later on, you look into what your kids were talking about. You drop them off at school, you go home, you go on the internet, and you start to learn what was the whole story with those different roads to the school. And the kids said, I can't take this road, I got to take that road. Well, you see, that's a demonstration of what it would be like if there were different paths to heaven. It would be like God setting up a school saying, if your family is Muslim, come using the southern road. If your family is Buddhist, come using the southeastern road. If you're Jewish, use the eastern road. If you're Satanist, please use the sewage system. Right? And so on, saying all these different roads. What would people say about that school? They'd say that school is extremely racist, totally prejudiced according to the topic of religion. They're so prejudiced, they won't let people of different religions share the same road. They keep paving a different road to the same school for every religion. How racist is what people would say. Easy enough for us to figure out concerning any school on earth. And yet somehow a spiritual conundrum and a mystery, and people say, no, this is what God would design concerning heaven. And we pass it off as okay. We have to call it what it is. I believe this whole thing of race becoming blown out of proportion in our day could be used for the benefit of the gospel if we bring the matter to these facts, that what the world is presenting to us as theology is inherently racist if there ever was a thing. There can only be one road to that school for all men. Doesn't matter what your religion is. Now, someone arguing against us would say, well, so what if you can't, if you're a Christian, you can't use this Muslim path to that school. You could even change your religion, become a Muslim and use the Muslim path. And to them, we can say, that's a good point. You can change your religion. Why don't you get saved today? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's one way. There's one road. Change your religion to get on the road, which is Christ. And of course, we know it's not by human flesh exerting and working on that road, but it is by the Lord who has broken down the wall of separation and opened the path to the holiest of holies. The way is Jesus Christ. You just have to look. You have to look. There was a veil. You couldn't even look. Then it was rent in two from top to bottom. God opened the way. Now you can look. Look to me and be saved. Look to me. And so people would say of that school that's paving these multiple roads that it's racist. But this is an issue we're talking about in our illustration. This school is a picture of trying to go to heaven. Or you would go to that school and understand and learn how to go to heaven. But there's supposed to be different paths. And that's prejudice. It wouldn't be acceptable for any school. It wouldn't be acceptable for any place of worship. No church has paved different paths, different roads to the church building for different religions. We pave the same driveway for all men, the one way. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one way, one road to heaven, not because it is racist, but because it's the only thing that is not racist. That's why. And we have to share this with people and show them what they're saying is racist, though they don't even know it. There's hypocrisy in it. Now, imagine the school principal hears a bunch of complaints that his school and what he set up there with multiple roads, it's a prejudice matter. In fact, in reality, in today's day and age, they would do all these riots and burn that school down. But imagine that the school principal realizes this is racist. Okay, I can't have multiple roads for different religions. We'll just have one road, and he pays this one road. But then he starts to use multiple doors. Instead of having one large set of doors there, to the school, leading to everyone, all children from every tribe, tongue, and nation being able to come into the school, the school principal sets up different doors. It says, if you're of this religion, go through this door. If you're of that religion, go through that door. And this other religion, go through that door. And so forth. We would cry foul just the same. People would say the same complaint. They would say, this is prejudice, what he's doing. At first he fixed the road problem, but now he's exercising his personal racism through different doors. This is wrong. And people would sue that school. That school would have to shut its doors. This is why in John chapter 10, Jesus said to them in verse 7, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He says in that same gospel, two verses later, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and find, and go in and out and find pasture. Jesus also teaches in that passage that anyone trying to enter in by any other door is a thief and a robber. And whatever your picture of heaven is, I'm sure we can all agree there's going to be no thieves and robbers there. And this whole principle of having multiple doors, Jesus says, no, I am the door. And if you try to enter in any other way, take a sledgehammer and try to tear down one of these walls or something like that, you're a thief and a robber. And no one is getting into heaven. No one will even get close to the golden city with a sledgehammer. They'll be long at that point in the lake of fire. And so, brothers and sisters, there's one door for all men. Now, some may complain. They say, well, wouldn't God go to every far corner? Because your Jesus is near you, you American, you racist Christian. This is what they call us today, right? Never mind that here I am, a Persian born in Iran, preaching this gospel, right? Never mind all that. But they point fingers at us. They say this madness. And so you, Christian, you're here in the West, and your Christianity is near to you, but it's far from people who are the other side of the world. What about Muslims? Well, actually, that side of the world is where the Christian gospel began. So how can we say God is partial and prejudiced? And first and foremost, God doesn't need to go to every corner of the world and open a different door to heaven. Because the door to heaven is not a geographical location that will be far from you. The door to heaven is the man Christ Jesus, who is near to all who call upon him. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's with every missionary in the Great Commission, and they've gone out into these tribes, tongues, and nations. He's with every verse of the Bible and every translation. Near to the internet, you just Google him, you can find Jesus there on the internet. He's near to the brokenhearted, to those that are in contrite and broken spirit. Jesus is the door that is everywhere. The one door, he says, I am the door, and he makes himself accessible everywhere. He is near you. This is why Romans 10 tells us, but what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is a very near door. No train ticket needed. No boat ride. No plane ticket. You didn't even need to leave the room. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And yet many refuse to confess it. Most of the world will refuse to believe in their heart God has raised him from the dead. And the scripture says they hated him without a cause. But God is not prejudiced. He's not partial. He has opened the one door, Jesus Christ. John 10 verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And some may say, what about all these other religions? Well, Jesus speaks of them in the verse in between those two, verse 8. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And he goes on to say, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He's the one door. 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Goes on to say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the door. He's the fountain to anyone who thirsts. He's the door to anyone who will enter. He is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. Not because it's prejudice, but because it's the only thing that is not prejudice. The scripture goes on and says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth, and I struggled with this as a Muslim. How could he be the truth? There's different truths, there's different religions, and I believe Islam is the one, is what I thought as a Muslim. How could Christianity be the truth? And maybe there's more than one way and more than one truth. Well, there can't be, because that's racist, extremely racist. And you may think I'm just picking this theme and sticking with it. No, it's actually prejudice. I'll explain to you why. Imagine in that school, the principal realizes having different doors is racist. So he says, okay, fine. You people have protested again. We're going to have one large door and one road, one way, one door, and one large drinking fountain for all the kids. All right, you happy? Now come to school. And the principal finally gives in and does that. By the way, if you haven't figured it out yet, this principle isn't God, right? Because God gives us the pattern in the scripture, right? God from the beginning has said it right. This is the world's theology. This is what they claim and how they want to build that school. And yet it's prejudice, even according to their own thinking, but they refuse to acknowledge it. We have to help them see, you know, a side point to all this is those who are proponents of apologetics and scientific fields, they're sometimes asked, what do your colleagues say about these things? And I've heard one of them say, they don't think about these things. And so it's incumbent upon us to bring these matters up and to discuss them, which is tough, But we've just covered why we can be encouraged. God gave the Son for the furtherance of the gospel, you know, for the furtherance of the gospel. And Christ gave himself for the furtherance of our joy of faith. And in the scriptures and the Holy Spirit for the furtherance of our individual progress as well. We can be encouraged. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this with us. This final point is this whole thing. You can't have one truth. That's prejudice. That's racist. There's different truths that different people believe there's a different truth and so forth. First of all, when they say what's true for you may not be true for someone else, that's not the definition of truth. That's a characterization of belief. You may believe something other people don't believe. That's not truth, that's belief. Truth is another matter entirely. Nobody is entitled to their own version of the truth. And that would lead to contradictions in truth, which is a law, a fundamental underlying law of formal logic. You cannot have opposing truths. Logic falls apart. The entire world of computing and science is built on this predicated fact. You cannot have opposing truths that are contradicting each other. Computers wouldn't even work. And now coming back to the point, the school principal says, okay, fine, we're going to have one door, one path, one water fountain. Now come to school. And kids start to come to school. And the teacher begins to give out textbooks. And he looks around and he sees, okay, if you're African American, I'm going to give you this black textbook for the African Americans. This is for you. And already the students are like, what is going on? And the school says, now, if you're white, I've got this other book. It's white. Here, this is a book for you kids. And then if you're Hispanic, I've got this other book. It's kind of tan colored. And if you're Middle Eastern, I've got this other book. And if you're Middle Eastern with a beard, I've got a book with a beard on it. You know, all these different colored books this teacher begins to hand out. Immediately, kids would go home and complain to their parents. So say, we went to school and we were given different texts based on our heritage, based on our religion, based on our colors. Every single parent would be protesting about that school's racism. And yet that's exactly what is said when people propose that God has given multiple religious texts to different people in different parts of the world who are of different heritage and different skin color. It's the most racist and prejudiced proposition ever. And the great kicker is not saying that God, man has done this, but that God would be so prejudiced as to do such a thing. Therefore, Jesus says, I am the truth. What would people say is the right thing? If the school principal at this point, if they haven't shot him dead, if he were to show up and say, what do you want? What's all this ruckus and all this complaining about the textbooks? It doesn't matter where you're from. We got a textbook just for you. Well, Mr. Principal, that's the exact prejudiced nature of what you're doing. Irrespective of our heritage, our color, and our languages, you should be giving all of us the same textbook. And it should be the best textbook you could possibly come up with. Well, that's exactly what God has done. But not the principal of this world, the God of this world, the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. They say, what book would you like? Whatever you want to believe. We have a book for you. Isn't that prejudice? And that's the way of the devil, the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God gives one book for all men. Some may complain and say, but didn't he give it to the Jews? And this is a whole other thing you could preach a whole sermon on. The principle is this. If God wants to communicate the message of the one truth, one way, one life, the one truth, the one fountain, the one road, God would not go give different pieces of the puzzle to different people in different tribes and tongues and nations. How long would it take for them to find each other, to put the puzzle together? God would give it once for all men. And beginning way back in the age of the law, long before the Gentiles were fulfilled in coming in, God was already giving it way back then in the law. To Moses, four times, in fact, five. Five times God says in the Old Testament, you shall have one law for the native born of Israel and one law for the foreigner dwelling among them. I am the Lord your God. It doesn't matter if you're native born of Israel or a foreigner or a stranger. There's one law. Why one law? There was one law for all men, for through the law was knowledge of sin for all men. And one law, because there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Word that became flesh, the one perfect text, the written incarnation of Jesus Christ. One law for all men. So God did it. He did it in the exact perfect way, and he did it in a way that was least confusing. You didn't have to wonder, well, who got the other piece of the puzzle? No. It's Abraham. We can keep going to him for the next piece as God gives it to him. And boy, if anyone says, well, how would they know to go see Abraham? Well, look, go look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham went and wiped out four kings and their armies when these guys had just wiped out five kings and their armies. Abraham, it's like the NCAA bracket. And at the end, Abraham wins. With 318 men, he wiped out four kings and their armies and rescued Lot and all the women and all the goods that were taken captive. It was a righteous thing that God had permitted him to do. Boy, you would hear about that. That would be like you hearing about the United States going under because of its sin and say, well, how did God finally do it? What was it? Was it plague? Was it this? Well, this one band of people came up from the south. There was 318 of them. They destroyed the American military. They destroyed the Canadian military. They destroyed the Mexican military and two other militaries as well for a total of, well, I should say four. Four world militaries were destroyed and their rulers and kings. 318 people. Everybody in the world would hear about it. And they would say, well, who was the leader? This really kind guy named Abraham. He didn't even take a little bit of the spoils for himself. But he gave spoils to some guy called Melchizedek who brought out bread and wine. Whatever could this mean? It's almost like God was setting events in order that would pique the curiosity of all men, that they would go and find out what is the story. And Abraham would tell them, God has spoken to me. You're supposed to believe him. That's what he wants us to do, is to believe him. They asked Christ, what can we do to work the works of God? Christ said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God sent. That was the whole point. And so there, God was doing it in the most non-confusing way. You know, if you put it aside for just a moment and say, well, what if it was going to be the weather? Forget religion for just a moment. What if it was the weather? What if we couldn't predict the weather and God was going to do mankind a favor and give us the weather forecast every day? How would God do it? Would he say, well, I don't want to be racist, so I'll go to a different country every day, and I don't want to be prejudiced in terms of if someone's wealthy or poor or anything, so I'll just pick a completely new random person in a different part of the world every day and I'll give them the weather report. Can you imagine the madness that would come out of that? Every day people would be running around trying to figure out who has the weather for tomorrow. Have they made themselves known yet? And on how many days would we finally find that person, only to find they're holding the weather report ransom and want billions of dollars? I thank God who picked Abraham to give us the true weather report of the blood that speaks of better than the blood of the sprinkling of Abel. I'm butchering the scripture, excuse me. The blood of Christ that would cleanse the world from sin. And God picked one man who didn't care about money. He said, I don't want the spoils. Take it all for yourself, except for these young men who went to war with me. Give them their part. And he gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And so, brothers and sisters, and there, by the way, in that scripture is a beautiful picture of the first and second greatest commandment. He gives a tithe to Melchizedek. Why? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Most important commandment. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, well, give a spoil to these young men with me. He loved his neighbor too, but he took nothing for himself. Fulfilled the two greatest commandments before they were ever given. Abraham did. And so, brothers and sisters, the whole point of God picking one family was you could just follow that family for the weather report, for the way to be saved, for the way to go to heaven. Coming back to this whole thing about the religious texts. People complain, the school teacher says, okay, I get it. You want one textbook for all of you? Fine, I'll give you one textbook. Doesn't matter what color you are, I'll let you have the same textbook. And he gives the kids the same textbook. But the school teacher, as he begins to give the textbook, says, wait, where are you from? Okay, you're from that part of the world? Here, you can have the textbook now. Now, if you're black, you have to wait 100 years. If you're Mexican, you got to wait 500 years. If you're of this tribe, you have to wait 1,500 years. What are you doing, Mr. and Mrs. Teacher? Why aren't you giving the textbook to everyone all at once? Well, you see, this is the pattern that has happened in the world with religious texts. They say that God has gone to every corner of the world and given to the Muslims a Quran, given to the Buddhists their texts, given to the Sikhs their texts, given to the Christians their text, to the Jews their text. Well, this is the most racist thing ever, because God put several hundred years between these texts. And so just according to the timeline of when God gave these books, if God did, and we know he did not, God would be prejudiced and racist, because he gave certain people the textbook hundreds of years beforehand. And then the next group, and the next group, and the next group. And that's exactly what happened with concerning these world religions and all these false texts. And all who came before Jesus, who were thieves and robbers, and gave false texts, they came hundreds of years apart. The only thing that makes sense is God gives the one text at the same time for all men. That's exactly what happened when God gave it to Abraham, when God gave it to Moses, one law for the native born of Israel, and one law for the foreigner dwelling among them. And why would there be foreigners dwelling among them? Well, I don't know. Look up in the desert and see in the distance a pillar of fire going up to heaven. That's a sign for the way, isn't it? That'll draw people. That'll bring the crowds. A pillar of fire going up far as the eye can see. The ladder to heaven, The Lord stands at the top of the ladder of Jacob. He is the same one at the top of Jacob's ladder that said in chapter 14 of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And some would say, well, look, you know, he gave these epistles, he gave these scriptures and so forth. But, you know, the gospel didn't go out until the world, until here and there, and until at this point. That's not true. Early in the New Testament, I'm trying to find it in my notes here. Early in the New Testament, not once, but at least twice, God tells us that the gospel had gone out into the whole world. And then again, he says, here it is, Colossians 1. So not early in the New Testament. Forgive me that. Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father. Peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since it is since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Colossians 1, verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Same chapter, Colossians 1, verse 23. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So in case we question, well, did it really go out into all the world? Well, yeah, and it was bringing forth fruit. And the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Now, we can wonder how, but sometimes God's ways are beyond our understanding. In fact, there are scriptures that talk about his judgments and his ways being unsearchable. Perhaps part of this was fulfilled in dreams and visions. Certainly part of it was fulfilled with Paul and the other apostles taking the gospel out. To this day, the Indian brethren say Thomas likely came to India. And so the gospel had gone out into the whole world. Well, a person could say, well, then why do we have to keep sending it? Because they need to keep hearing it. Just look at our country. How long have we had the gospel? And yet, if you are in any way involved in missions, you know for some time now, countries in other parts of the world, other countries have been sending us their missionaries. The gospel has been preached in this country, and yet we need more preachers. We need more missionaries to come and preach. And so somehow, whether through dreams and visions and the carrying out of the word or a combination of thereof, everyone had heard the gospel somehow, but nonetheless, there was a need that preachers be sent. How would they hear unless it is preached? And so we had to send, and we continue to send. There are countries that have been a high percentage of Christian and are now today less than 1% Christian. So there's that whole principle as well, that you can even begin well. In other words, hearing the gospel and many getting saved through some great awakening in your tribe, tongue, or nation, and yet backslide to the point of there hardly being anyone except for a remnant that God is preserving. And so we don't know exactly how God had fulfilled this, but somehow this scripture is true. The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister, and of which you and I today are ministers to carry out the same gospel, though we are not apostles and prophets. We are the servants of God Most High. Praise Him. And so, brothers and sisters, there is one truth, one road, one path, one door, one way, one life, because it is the only thing that is not prejudice, that is not racist, that is not partial, that there be a single path for all men. And His name is Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be near Him geographically. Romans says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is this word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Father, we thank you for your Son who said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Lord, many of us have entered in, but we don't know how to invite others through the door. We struggle. We stumble. We're afraid. I know oftentimes I am. And so, Lord, we pray that we wouldn't wait for the fear of sharing these truths to depart from us, but that we would step forth over that fear by faith. For you have not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of sound mind. You've given us your Son that the gospel will be furthered in the earth. You gave your Son to the world. You gave your Son gave Himself to the church that we would be furthered in progress and joy of faith. And the two of you together gave the Holy Spirit, who gave the Scriptures, the written incarnation of Christ, that we be further progressed in our personal journey. And so, Lord, we have all these things. We have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God with us. Give us words to preach and give us faith. Increase our faith, Lord, that we might have these conversations with neighbors who will one day stand before you and try to call you racist, only to learn for the first time ever that they were the ones who were racist in their theology. So we pray that they would repent and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord before the coming of that great, awesome, and dreadful day of the Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.